Well, it's really, really, really good to be with you all this morning. It was really nice to, so my church, I'll just say a little bit, but we're worshiping outside right now because we don't have our own facility. We meet in a park district building normally, and the park district's not letting anyone in, right? And so we've been worshiping in a sister church's parking lot in the blaze. So I'm actually really glad to be here in air conditioning, whereas my church right now is in the blazing heat. So thank you for asking me on this particular morning, but it's a little jarring, to be honest, to be indoors doing this. So it's great. I'm really excited that we can do this safely. It's really good to be with you all. So thank you for having me this morning. I also bring warm greetings from my church. We're about 14 miles south on Lakeshore Drive. I live in Hyde Park. Anyone's familiar with Hyde Park? Feels like a really far distance away from here, doesn't it? I remember when I lived on the north side, the south side seemed very far away. So if you feel that way, I don't necessarily blame you. But I've been serving as the director of discipleship. Oh, that's a literal mic drop. That's not supposed to happen until I'm done, but I guess in anticipation. So I've been serving as the director of discipleship for my church for about 7 years now, where I oversee all of our discipleship efforts, our small group ministry, and those kinds of things. As I understand it, the Covenant denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church denomination I come from, is a sister denomination to the Evangelical Free Church. So that's pretty cool to be with a sister church and like-minded folks. So thanks again for having me. As Steve mentioned, the plan, assuming I don't make you all hate me this morning, is that I will continue to work with your church as we push into Dr. Salter McNeil's curriculum on racial reconciliation and racial justice. Just so you have a little bit of a sense for me, I was saved in college. So I grew up in the church. I grew up in Glenview, if anyone's familiar, not too far, I guess, from here. And I was saved in college. I have a beautiful wife, two daughters who are not here with me this morning. They're 2 and 5, so they are both my heaven and sometimes my hell, depending kind of on the day. But they're great, and they're. I wish they could have been here, but you know. So what brings us up to speed is, so about a month ago, I was on a Zoom call with Steve and with Jeff on the elder board, and when the idea of me coming to preach came up, they'd mentioned to me that you were all starting a sermon series on urban discipleship and mission, which it sounds like was started last week. So my conviction around this is an idea, this is something, you know, as an urban church, as the pastor of discipleship, it's something I've been wrestling with for many, many years now. What does discipleship look like, particularly in an urban context? And one of the conclusions I've come to is that the church's mission, any church's mission, will be hindered if her discipleship is not rooted in biblical unity. So that's where I want to start this morning, is in biblical unity. So we're going to really press into this. Because if a church's discipleship is rooted in this biblical picture of unity, with Jesus as her cornerstone, then her mission will flourish, because this is a beautiful vision that's painted in the scriptures, as we'll see this morning. It's a beautiful vision in particular of Christian unity in a very, very divided world. Can we agree that we're in a pretty divided country right now? Yeah, I see a lot of nods. And my conviction is that if we are able to live into this unity that Jesus has laid out for us, and it'll be so compelling that this divided world will not be able to turn away. They're going to see something so different that they're going to be curious. They're going to be compelled to find out more. So with that, let's turn to our scripture this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, or your phone, or however you access the Word of God, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. So in my church, and if you'll indulge me, and maybe you do this here as well, we stand for the reading of God's Word. So if you're able, if you could join me in standing the reading of God's Word, I'd very much appreciate it. All right, so this is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, and I'll be reading out of the New International Version. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So again, in my church we say, this is the word of God, and you would say, thanks be to God. Thank you. I appreciate it. You can take your seats. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for another morning, a beautiful morning to worship you, to gather in your name, and we don't take this for granted as it's been a long stretch where we were not able to do this. And so, God, I thank you for giving us this beautiful sanctuary. I thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you in community together as you've designed us to, Lord. So pray that this word this morning would sink in deep. God, for me, whatever is supposed to fall off the page that you don't want spoken, Lord, I pray that you would do that. And whatever I'm supposed to say to this people, to your people this morning, God, I pray would be spoken clearly and with conviction. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So according to ancient Roman texts, around the year 27 AD, near the city of Rome, there was an entrepreneur by the name of Attilius, and he wanted to build a new amphitheater, mostly for hosting gladiator fights. But despite being very wealthy, he wanted to cut corners on construction and decided to just use cheaper materials. And so the builders were urged to use lesser things, and then as a result, an unstable foundation was laid. So as you can probably guess, a disaster and a tragedy quickly followed. 50,000 people flocked to the stadium, and 20,000 of them fell to their deaths when the seating collapsed. And several more, of course, were injured. Because you see, building on a weak foundation can have devastating consequences. In our Ephesians passage this morning, Paul uses several different metaphors to describe the unity of God's people. Most notably, he uses a metaphor of a body, and this is probably one we're pretty familiar with, right? It's Paul uses this in other parts of the New Testament. I think it's an allusion, it's a metaphor that sort of makes sense to us. But we also see here in this passage is the metaphor of a building, of a holy temple. And this building, Paul says, has the apostles and the prophets as the foundation, with Jesus as the foundation stone, as the cornerstone. This is the first stone that's laid when a foundation is set down for a building. And as you can see from the amphitheater, the tragedy, a structure is really only as strong as the foundation that's beneath it. And Paul wanted the Ephesians to understand that our unity is built on Jesus, our cornerstone. That our unity is built on Jesus, who is our cornerstone. So if we fast forward just a couple thousand years now to the present day, I think this message very much still rings true. God built our unity on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We need to understand today that our unity is nurtured and it's sustained by Jesus, our cornerstone. We need to understand that our unity is nurtured and sustained by Jesus, who is our cornerstone. Now, in reading this passage, I've just became absolutely convicted and captivated by the picture of Jesus as the cornerstone of our unity. This is something, for whatever reason, in previous readings, it never stuck out to me. But for some reason, this the Holy Spirit sort of highlighted this for me. So this morning, we're going to go about clearly understanding how Jesus is the cornerstone of our unity, and we're going to do this in three specific ways. First, Jesus built our unity. Second, Jesus sets the direction for our unity. And third, Jesus sustains our unity. So Jesus built our unity, Jesus sets the direction for our unity, and Jesus sustains our unity. So first, it's important to establish that Jesus built our unity. So as I mentioned, cornerstones are the first stone that's laid when a foundation is being put down. And of course, Jesus is the first stone that was laid for the foundation of the church, right? In verses 19 to 20, we see, it reads, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." So two things to kind of pay attention to here. Number one, the purpose of a cornerstone is to hold two walls together. Now, this seems fairly obvious, right? If you walk by old buildings in particular, you see sort of the cornerstone, like it says like what year the building was in. I'm guessing this building has one. I got here late, so I didn't have a chance to walk around, but it's pretty simple, right? It serves as a joint. It just literally keeps two walls together and keeps the building from falling down. Number two, what this passage makes clear is that God is the one who did the work. Okay, so God is the architect of the Holy Temple, of his church. We are bricks in the wall, right? But we had no role in laying the foundation of this temple. It is purely by God's grace that he chose to include us in this holy structure. So we can't take responsibility for building our unity, and it's also not our job to build our unity. Jesus already did it. Now, according to our passage, the apostles and prophets are also part of the church's foundation. Now, what does that mean? The faithfulness of the saints, the blood of the martyrs, the New Testament that many of the apostles and prophets penned, these are also the foundation of our unity. Now, remember in Matthew, in chapter 16, Jesus says to Peter, he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, why did Jesus say this to Peter? Is it because Peter was this really steady force by himself? No, of course not, right? We see in Scripture many examples of Peter. He does great things. I mean, he's literally actually the only person in human history other than Jesus to walk on water, right? He's the only one who got out of the boat. He's the only one who was able to take some steps before falling in. So he did some amazing things. But we also see Peter yelling at Jesus a lot, right? I mean, Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan," right? Like, that's you know. So he had his ups and downs, for sure. But on Pentecost, which we celebrated just a couple weeks ago, on that in Acts, we see when the Holy Spirit came and inhabited the disciples, the apostles, we saw a very different Peter that morning, didn't we? He preached the sermon of his life that morning. Why? It wasn't because Peter is so great or so eloquent or so learned. No, it's because the Holy Spirit was empowering and animating God's people and speaking clearly through Peter that day. And so that is why Peter can be the rock, because Jesus is the rock, right? So the takeaway today is we are not responsible for building the foundation of our unity, but we are responsible for honoring and nurturing the unity that Jesus has laid through the apostles and the prophets. So let's break this down a little bit more, because I'm guessing maybe the language of cornerstones, architecture, may not resonate with a lot of us. I'm actually kind of curious, since I don't know you all at all. Does anyone work in like construction or like as an architect or know anything about that sort of thing? Oh, okay. Well, you're okay. So don't, if I say something a little wrong about that, don't call me out. It's not the point of it. So I was like kind of hoping no one, so that I could just say whatever I want. And you'd be like, "Oh yeah, that makes sense." All right, so in verses 13 to 15, I even know people were sitting here, by the way. I'm like a little blown away at how panoramic the situation is. In verses 13 to 15, Paul says that Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility and made the two groups into one. Which two groups? The Jews and the Gentiles, right? In Jesus, our cornerstone, the Jews and the Gentiles are united. Okay, so I like I said, I have two little kids, and they have these colored dinosaur toys, okay? So they're magnet toys, so it's Like the red dinosaur has like a red head, a red torso, and then a red magnet that sort of binds the two pieces. So there's four of these. Okay, now I have too much time on my hands at points. And what I've realized is two of these magnets are North Pole magnets, and two of these magnets are South Pole magnets. Now, what happens if you try to push two North Pole magnets together? That's right, they repel, right? Try this at home if you want to. You cannot force these magnets together, okay? And that's what the Jews and the Gentiles were. They were opposite in just about every conceivable way. In culture, in food, in clothes, everything. They didn't mix. They literally did not mix socially, right? And that is the power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Jesus joined two North Pole magnets. He did the impossible, and he's still holding together these opposing forces in his might, in his love, because he's the cornerstone, the joint sort of holding these two opposing walls together. These walls that want to be apart, right? That left to their own devices would force apart, but Jesus binds them together. Okay, so because Jesus is so powerful, our unity is not fragile. Our unity is not fragile. It's held together by Jesus, a force that's so strong that he can hold these opposing poles together. And because our unity is strong, and because it was not built by human hands, we can boldly confront the attacks that come on our unity. Now, from my understanding, First Free, y'all are going through some transitions. And you have been for some time, which is, you know, partly normal for a church with this much history. But if you're in the middle of some instability, in times like this, our footing can feel a little uncertain, right? We may question other people's commitment levels, might question their agendas, maybe even their intentions. This is all very normal in these types of changes. Now, I don't know y'all that well, but I do know this. And let me be perfectly clear here. Jesus Christ is strong enough to hold two opposing poles together. Those in Jesus are united. It's not our choice. But what's left for us to do is, in faith, work out what that unity looks like in this specific local expression of the church. But we can work this out without the fear of breaking unity, because Jesus is the one who built the unity. So it's not actually within our power to break what God built. We cannot break what Jesus died and resurrected for. We cannot do it. So that should be encouraging. But where does that leave us? It leaves us to wrestle with some really, really difficult stuff together. Especially in a country that's this divided right now, it can feel like our unity is fragile, right? And so we have to turn to Scripture and remember, no. Jesus built our unity. Because we have access to the Holy Spirit of the living God, we can listen to each other without the need to prove that we're right. Because we know that we were saved while we were still sinners, we're humble and know that we don't have all the answers. None of us is perfect, and none of us has all the wisdom or the knowledge. Amen? All right. As verse 12 reminds us, unless you're Jewish, and I'm guessing most of us are not, we were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and we were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Folks, God's grace does not allow us to think that we are right about everything. It just doesn't. God's people are humble. We know that only God knows everything. And therefore, we have to listen to each other humbly. We don't have to agree on every little thing, but we do have to love each other. We do have to listen to each other. You know, I think there's this conflation in our culture now that if you listen to someone, it means you're tacitly agreeing with them. That's not true. We can love people we don't agree with, right? Right? Because if not, this is actually kind of impossible. But we can love people that we maybe disagree with. Jesus Christ lived, died, and resurrected to build and secure the unity of his church. So we have to be humble. So the first way that Jesus is the cornerstone of our unity is that Jesus built our unity. The second way that Jesus is the cornerstone of our unity is that Christ sets the direction for our church. So in addition to holding two walls together to keep a building from falling, the cornerstone's purpose is actually to orient the building in the desired direction. Okay, so it's set there, and then now the building's not going to move, right? It's moving, and it's pointing in the direction it's supposed to. So what is God's desired direction for First Free? Now, I read your website. I'm hoping it's accurate because I'm basing a lot of this on what I read. But the section on history was really beautiful to me. My church is 11 years old, okay? So we're like a baby church. Your church is almost 140 years old. It's multiple locations. Del was kind of giving me the lowdown on the history. It's so cool. But to be pursuing God's renewed vision and direction for your church at this age is like Sarah and Abraham having Isaac, right? When they were like 100 years old. It's a huge shift. Pursuing something new right now takes incredible faith and courage. So I commend you for that, first of all. But I felt like I saw the heart of your church in this statement on your website. It said, "We are determined to be a caring community bringing Christ's hope and empowerment to the city." And Steve alluded to this earlier too. And to this I say yes and amen. Yes and amen. It's a beautiful vision. That's a beautiful idea. It's a beautiful thing to set out for. Now, doing this is going to require you to take a really long, long, long look in the mirror as a church, isn't it? Now, look, I'm not that old. I'm starting to feel older. I'll be 38 in August. But these days, I try not to look in the mirror for too long. Partly because I start noticing like weird hair growing like out of different parts of my face that there was no hair before. It's almost as if like the hair in my head has migrating to like other parts of my body. It's like not a particularly pleasant thing. So I try to avoid the mirror. But when your church looks in the mirror, like me, it will see some ugliness. It's going to see some wear. But in order to be a caring community that brings Christ's hope and empowerment to the city, you first need to be hopeful people who are empowered by the Spirit. Your ministry outside of these walls will only be as strong as will only be strong if you stand on Jesus as your cornerstone of unity, and that you're committed to the direction that Jesus has set. Now, the direction we're choosing, it's often we're tempted to blow in the direction that culture would tell us to, or tempted to blow to go in the direction that we think is right. But what we see here is that Jesus is the one who's setting our direction, right? And in the direction that he's given you now, it's not always obvious, and it's certainly not going to be comfortable. Okay, so that's something you just have to kind of get out of your minds. Like, following Jesus means discomfort, period. Never is this going to be an easy path. Now, it's going to be a joyful, and it's going to be a good path, but it's not going to be an easy path. Pursuing racial reconciliation in a divided country is not going to be a comfortable direction to be going in. Seeking reconciliation across race, politics, class, age, it's only possible when Jesus is the one who's set in that direction. Not only that, the trajectory that Jesus has set for us puts us very much at odds with both our personal preferences toward comfort and our societal tendencies toward segregation and separation. Okay, we all like being comfortable, right? Does anyone not like being comfortable? Right? Yeah, exactly. We want to be comfortable. And sometimes that translates to wanting to be around people we're comfortable with, right? It seems natural, but that's often not, and that's not the direction Jesus wants for his people. We're not called to comfort. And so this direction that Jesus, our cornerstone, has set is really an impossible direction because it's only possible by God's grace and by God's strength. Jesus refers to himself as the cornerstone in three of the different gospel accounts, and he does this by applying Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23 to himself. And that reads, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. All of the powers that be that existed in Jesus' life rejected him, or dismissed him, or tried to kill him, right? They didn't get him. They missed who he was. They didn't understand. And that's exactly what we should expect too. When we follow Jesus' direction that he's charted for us, it's often going to feel like a lonely road. It's often going to feel like we're just getting rejected all the time, or being told that this is not right or not good or not possible. The world rejected Jesus, so it will reject us. We cannot expect the world's acceptance when following Jesus' direction. And this is actually why we have to do this together. This is the idea of unity. This is why God made a people, right? It's for us to do this together. There's no one person who can do all this. No one person has the courage, the wisdom, the charisma, the influence, the force of will to align a church's direction with Jesus. It's impossible on our own. The whole body, or in this case, every part of God's temple, needs to be involved because rejection is really hard, right? Anyone ever faced rejection? It's no fun. It's hard. You want to quit. And left to our own devices, each and every one of us, if we were doing this alone, we'd quit, wouldn't we? Let's be realistic. And this is why we need to do this together. The call is to the church as a whole. So there's no me without you. There's, you know, my discipleship is intricately tied to your discipleship. We're missing a piece of God's beautiful picture when we view our discipleship individually. Our solutions fall short, actually, when we view our discipleship individually. Here's what I mean. Have you ever heard this before? I just need to pray harder. Or I need to read my Bible more. Or I need to be more disciplined in resisting that addiction. No, what we actually need is for the holy temple to be a cohesive holy temple. That's what we need. We need God's people to be family so that no one has to pray on their own for that sick family member, so that no one has to struggle with that addiction alone, so that no one has to study Scripture alone. We're not meant to do this alone, folks. We're not. And when we do live as a Jesus-built and Jesus-sustained community, we serve together. We meet felt needs together. We cry and laugh together. We serve together. We're committed to one another for the long haul. And we do this because the second way that Jesus is the cornerstone of our unity is that Jesus sets the direction for our unity. All right, the third and final way that Jesus is the cornerstone of our unity is that Christ sustains our unity. So Jesus built our unity, sets a direction, and Jesus sustains our unity. And we're going to go back to ancient times again, okay? In ancient times, when structures were being built and foundations were being laid with the cornerstone as the first stone, there were these things called foundation deposits. So basically, these were like hollowed out stones. They would fill with like small vessels, sometimes like animal bones deposits, other symbolic items when they were building really important buildings like palaces, temples, forts, that type of thing, right? Now, depending on the structure, the deposits were placed not only as part of the foundation, but were actually placed at important parts of the building, so like an archway, or maybe like if it's a fort, like a part that needs to like face the sea or whatever. Now, this was done to ensure that the contents of the building, the original contents of the building, were preserved throughout the life of the building. Okay, why am I saying this? It's because some cultures used to sacrifice animals and sometimes humans, and then put those with the foundations as sort of an offering to their gods, right? To protect that building, to protect that structure from the elements, from the enemies. Now, the point of this is that the very DNA of that building has remnants of the foundation in it. Okay, so it's not only in the foundation itself and just in the cornerstone. The traces of that foundation were intentionally deposited in the most important parts of the building. But unlike in these false religions that required the ancients to sacrifice animals and humans to their gods, what did our God do? Our God sacrificed himself, didn't he? Jesus sacrificed himself to be the cornerstone and foundation of our church. God didn't stop at the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament law, no. Those animal sacrifices at the tabernacle and then later at the temple, those pointed toward the much greater and final sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, on the cross. And not only did he sacrifice himself for us, but he is now in the very DNA of the church, right? Jesus didn't leave the church to fend for herself. Every single part of God's holy temple, that is the church, has Jesus' remnants in it. He's the foundation, holds up every other wall and stone and brick and mortar and whatever else goes into building a building. The indwelling Holy Spirit enables every believer to be united and to live united because the Holy Spirit anchors the church to the cornerstone. Now, because Jesus' DNA is in every believer, That means we can't forget who we are. We cannot forget who we are. Just like we pass our personalities, our values, our tendencies onto our children and to our children's children, Jesus has marked each of us as his own as well. Okay, when we raise and love our children, whether they're biological or they're adopted, we imprint on them our values, our desires, our dreams, and our hopes. Bless you. We do imprint our baggage on them too, right? There's a lot of youth here. I'm sure you would say, yes, that is true. But that is a different sermon. In the same way, though, Jesus has left an imprint on every believer, on every person who belongs to him and follows him. So we don't have to build our unity, right? We don't have to create it or manufacture it or build something out of nothing. Only God does that. And in order to sustain and cultivate this built unity, God has imprinted us with the Holy Spirit to continue to sustain and cultivate. So what we do is we prune, okay? We help it flourish. But we do this without the impossible pressure of thinking, we got to do it on our own. We got to sustain this on our own. Anyone garden here? Okay, yeah. You prune, right? You can't make the thing grow, right? You can't. You can water it. You can put it in the right spot. But this is a God-ordained process for these things to grow, right? We're not the ones who make it grow. Just remember that. So I cannot stress that enough. Why? Because if we think that we're the ones building unity, what we do in our service is going to get really messed up. So I want us to think about our unity, and as you think about your church's specific calling and the expression in this local body and the direction that Jesus has set for you, as we talked about in that second point, I want you to remember that we didn't build our unity and we don't build our community. Our community already exists. Okay, so by virtue of God having planted this church 140 years ago, maybe not in this location, but formed this body, and just the mere presence of Holy Spirit and inhabited people, such as yourselves, if you're Christian this morning, then God's family has been established in First Free Church. Right? That's good news. So what does this mean practically, though? Okay, so it means that you and I, right, this is the first time I'm imagining this is the first time meeting all of you, I think it is. But we're still family, right? Isn't that crazy? You're meeting for the first time and we're family. And we didn't have to build that because Jesus built that. Now, we do have to get to know each other, right? We can't just kind of keep it like this. But we're a family. It's sort of like when I was 8 or 9 years old, I visited South Korea with my family for the first time. My memory's terrible. But I met a bunch of family I'd never met before, okay? And frankly, haven't seen since. But we're family. It'd be silly of me to suggest that I'm not family with them just because I don't see them or because I don't know them particularly well, right? We're bonded. We're family. And so the same is true for us today. If you're Christian, it means you're family. So what this means is that we belong to each other and we nurture and we cultivate our unity together. And practically what this looks like is that we call out the forces that try to tear us apart. Because our unity is strong in Jesus, and it cannot be broken, it cannot be fractured, we can then bravely call out the forces that often go unnamed in our country, right? We call out white supremacy. We call out individualism. We call out consumerism, okay? And we call out the ways that they're affecting our past, and as a result, our present, and will affect our futures. And if so influenced and formed us or deformed us in such a comprehensive way that we subconsciously operate in the church as the world does. Because what happens if we don't recognize and call out what these things are doing to our discipleship? They're going to deform us continually because we'll never notice it or we'll never call it to carpet or repent of it. But because we have firm footing on our foundation to step boldly into racial reconciliation, what that means when you do this, it does mean, yes, biases, we need to recognize that stuff, but it also means looking at the systemic issues that exist and our part in it and how these things persist. And if we don't take it to that step, if we don't honestly face the ugliness of our personal histories, but also of our church's history, of our country's history, and we don't do the work we absolutely need to do. In order to do racial reconciliation honestly, you need to repent, but we can't stop there. You need to repair. You need to restore through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, in doing this work, you've got to be really, really careful with each other's stories and experiences and with the emotions that people have. You got to be careful with those things. But it doesn't mean you don't stop. You don't stop because people get uncomfortable. Okay? We have to elevate the experiences of those who've been oppressed, particularly in our body. Those who are used to having power and authority, either because of gender or race or whatever, you got to give that power up. You got to give that authority away. Okay? To those who've been disenfranchised and silenced. It's not enough for us to recognize our own personal biases. It's got to go deeper than that. But make no mistake, this is costly work, and this is a costly direction that Jesus has called the church to. But what we need, what we'll gain, will be far greater by leaps and bounds. And when the church lives into Jesus' sustained unity, our worship, our Sabbath, our reconciling work will result in being that caring community at Christ's hope and empowerment to the church that you aspire to be. And so all this, because the third way that Jesus is the cornerstone of our unity is that Jesus sustains our unity. I promise I'm almost done. It's no secret that the pandemic has thrown many, many, many things into upheaval, right? Our church life is certainly no exception. Your church, my church. But with this upheaval has come time to reflect, come time to evaluate, to recognize opportunities for deeper roots to take hold in the church. And let me tell you, I am so excited for your church. As I was talking to Steve and Jeff, I was getting really excited for the convictions that they felt for your church. Because the leaders and the elder board are convicted and are resolved to follow Jesus' direction for the unity of this body. Now, this is going to be a hard road, but the good news, folks, is that that path forward really isn't anything new. It's standing on Jesus, the cornerstone of our unity, right? Our path forward is always to stand in Jesus. So in those moments of discomfort and of doubt and frustration, anger, I encourage you to consider that our discipleship is collective. It's not individual. That we belong to the holy temple, and so we are beholden to each other, whether we like it or not. And our call is to nurture this unity by caring and loving each other. But the yoke is easy and the burden is light because we clearly understand that Jesus is the cornerstone of our unity. Jesus built our unity. Jesus sets a direction for our unity. And Jesus sustains our unity. So trust in the God who holds all things together and bonded us together to be his holy temple. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of the living God, we pray that you would do a mighty work. God, I don't know where my sisters and brothers are this morning. Whether it's at the recognition stage, whether it's at farther along, I don't know. You know, Lord. And so I just pray for a first free. I give you this church, your people, to do your will. God, I pray that you would soften hearts, that you would embolden those who need to be emboldened, to make humble those who need to be humble. God, I just pray that your spirit would move powerfully and in such a mighty way, Lord, that whatever the meager cost for us personally would be, would pale in comparison, and we would see very clearly how it pales in comparison to the riches that await First Free in you. So God, as they set about a difficult direction, the enemy will attack, the enemy will seek to thwart, and so I pray against the enemy, but I also pray, God, for open eyes, clear hearts to see in this church, what the enemy is trying to do, and the discernment, and the conviction, and the togetherness, right? The togetherness to be able to walk this path with you together as a whole body, a unified body. So God, we thank you, we love you for this good work you've given us to do. We thank you that you don't let us stay in comfort, but that you rattle us so that we'll experience the depths of your goodness even more. So thank you, God. We love you. I pray a special blessing over First Free this morning. It's in Jesus' powerful and unifying name we pray. Amen.